Bibles this morning with you. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 4. We are continuing our sermon series on the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 32 and we'll go all the way to 37. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. We're finishing chapter 4 today. In our sermon series, The Acts of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, will you pray with me as we go before God's Word for help? God, we come before you and we ask, through the power of your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, illuminate your Word, that we may see, that we may feel, that we may smell, that we may touch the visible reality of our faith in you, that you have called us to live in this world, to sacrifice, to love our neighbor as ourselves as we show our love for you. So we pray that this word would impact our hearts and we would live it out in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. This is the word of the Lord. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. How does Luke display the results of the church living out their faith in the midst of persecution? That's the question we have to ask. How does Luke bring out or display the results of this Christian church living out their faith amidst persecution? About a month ago, we looked at the marks of a first century church in Acts 2, 42 through 47. And here, at the end of chapter 4, we see a conclusion of results of the Pentecost, of the day of Pentecost. Luke is introducing key ideas and introducing key characters here. He is transitioning at this point, and he's transitioning into chapter 5 here, and we go all the way to through 8, the unfolding of the church's structure and a heightening sense of the church under persecution we see. And this morning, what we're going to be delving into is we're going to examine what marked the first century church even further. My main idea is that Christ unifies us to live sacrificially. Christ unifies us to live sacrificially, if you're taking notes this morning. My main idea is held up by 3 points. And these 3 points are found in the text. In verses 32, the first century church is marked by unity. That's what we see in verse 32. And in verse 33, the first century church is marked by what? The gospel. And then last, in verses 34 through 37, the church, or the first century church, is marked by generosity. So you have three marks here just found in a few verses. So let's look at the first point here. The first century church is marked by unity. Notice he goes in verse 32, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and mind. I want you to keep that in the reservoir of your mind. But last week we looked at how the church overcame their fears of what? Their fears of threats and the religious leaders. This is what we were talking about last week. They prayed and they trust to what? A sovereign God to do what? To provide them with boldness. I want to point out that Luke doesn't say that the apostles and the disciples were going out trying to convince people of the resurrection. That's not their goal here. Yes, they were giving a defense for their faith. We know that. However, they didn't use the most convincing evangelistic tactic at their disposal. They weren't getting around and saying, how do we figure these people out so that we can trick them in the gospel? That's not what they were doing here. There was no tactics involved. They were simple people. And we can say that. We're simple people. They were simple people. They were doing what they knew best. How were they doing this? They were sharing meals with one another. That was their tactics. They were living life with one another. They were when they were at work, they talked about Jesus. That was their tactic. They weren't arrogant, and they weren't antagonistic in their approach to this. They were, my God is bigger than your God. You know? Oh, you're not a believer? Oh, shame on you. They understood where people were. Why? They believed like them at one time. That's why they understood. They believed exactly what they believed at one time. They knew where they were. They knew their audience, I guess you could say, the best way to say it. And we have already seen how they lived and they shared their faith in chapter 2, in verses 42 through 47. And it's easy to share your faith when everyone is of one heart and one soul, right? And I want to investigate this phrase, they were of one heart and soul. What does that mean exactly? How were they of one mind and soul? That's the question. What was the center of this oneness that they had? And what was the result of this oneness that they had? It's safe to say that Luke is not making stuff up here. He's not making up words to be cute. He's pulling from a community and sourcing this information from a community that was steeped in Scripture. You can't pull the wool over those that are in the Scripture daily, who know the Old Testament. So he's not making up anything. He brings up a term that is from the Old Testament. This understanding of one heart and one mind. Two Old Testament passages shed light on this phrase, on what Luke says here. In 2 Chronicles 30:12 and Ezekiel 11:19. 2 Chronicles 32 says, it shows how some men out in the northern tribes of Israel humbled themselves under Hezekiah's leadership, with Judah to obey God's law that they neglected. So this was the understanding, the context. And the text says the hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded. And notice this phrase, by the word of the Lord. They were of one heart to do what the princess said, not out of just strict what do what they say, but that the princes did the word of God. They were centered around one heart and mind around God's word. They were united around God's word. Ezekiel 11, 19, 20 is a direct fulfillment of the outpouring of the Spirit. And I will give them one heart, it says, Ezekiel says. And a new spirit I will put within them, he says. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You see the work of the covenant being unraveled, that God places a new heart and he gives you unity around his word. What an amazing, this is what the Apostle Peter or even Luke is focusing on here. This is the center of the New Testament Christian life, is the word of God. The result of Acts 2 culminates in this passage of everyone being of one mind, we see. The Apostle Paul, a co-laborer with Luke, places a cap on what this means for the church, even today. He says this, "Only let the manner of life, the manner of your life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind," doing what? "Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is clear sign to them," the opponents, "of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." What an amazing text to bring this understanding of what does it mean that they were unified. They were unified in one mind and one soul. They were connected by something beyond themselves and the Word of God. And here at Hope Pres, we need to keep our eyes on one thing. How can we continue to grow in one mind and one soul? I think if we are all on the same page about living out the gospel like the first century church, things would be different, wouldn't they? If we continue to strive toward that. How will lives be changed if we don't share the gospel? That's the argument of Paul. How will they know if you do not share or if you do not go? How will we share if we are not glued together by what matters most? And this brings us to our second point here. Verse 33. The first century church is not only marked by the unity of this one heart and one mind on the gospel, but the first century church is marked, their unification is marked by the gospel. It's pointing us back. Why were they unified? And it goes into the gospel. And with great power, it says in verse 33, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony of what? Oh, man, I used to be a drunkard on the street of Opelousas, and God cleaned my life up. Nope. Even though it's a great thing, it's great, right? It's great that all of our lives were changed. But what's the point of our testimony? And what was their testimony? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great grace was upon them all. Here's the point. right? If our testimonies, this is a freebie, if our testimonies don't show the glory of Christ's resurrection and point people to that, not our incredible testimonies that we all can probably conjure up, but if it does not point to the true thing, the true one that could bring unification of all of us, then our testimony is of no accord, right? I'm guilty of this. We're all guilty of this. But the first century church is marked by not the incredible testimonies of the apostles, but marked by the gospel. The focus of verse 33 is on two things here. I want to point them out. The apostles were called to be mouthpieces of the gospel. That's why they were called. Not of themselves. And number two, the people received grace, it says. This is important in the text. We no longer have the office of apostle. We've already seen this, that this wasn't a perpetual office, and we covered that a few weeks ago or a month ago. But we see there is a need for men to be set apart to proclaim the gospel to the people. That's a needed thing. And this was the sole responsibility of the apostles, who also claimed the elder status, right? We know Paul claimed to be a fellow elder. They were the ones laying the foundation of Christ down. And Luke says in the Greek that with a loud, great, big power, megala, the apostles gave out as if they were paying a wage or giving something to others that they received. So they were giving something out that they've received. And what did they give out that they received? Here's the point: the resurrection of Christ. They were crying out with great power, his resurrection. The Greek word they were giving is like a contractual agreement, we also see. It also means that they performed what they were given the power to do in this instant. When God calls you to a particular ministry or an office, what will he do? He will give you the power to fulfill that office. I was just talking this week with someone about ministry and why they're here in Opelousas. And God, despite the greatness of Opelousas, and there's no other great place to be than Opelousas, right? That when God calls you here, he is going to give you everything you need to do the work of the ministry. Here's the second point. The people received grace because of the message. Now, how often I have been taught and believed, I just went to church because I was just doing what I grew up to do. Right? I used to go to church. That's all it is. Just go to church. I was taught this countless times. But do you know when you are present under the preaching of the word and the teaching of the ordinary means of grace, prayer, the preaching of the word, the partaking of the sacraments, the Holy Spirit is working in you? Did you know that? Don't we forget that? Sitting in church is just not a, you know, just a little task that we do. It's way more and abundant than that. He is strengthening your faith. Have you ever thought of that? Partaking in the worship of God is strengthening your faith. The Holy Spirit is working in conjunction with the Word and molding you into the image of Christ. you will be changed. The people were not there to be inspired by the great preaching of the apostles. How bold they were, right? Their oratory was unmatched. Nope. They were there. They weren't there to feel good. Boy, man, I just could leap and hop and jump for joy after that. They weren't there to prove their theological prerogatives. Boy, that pastor really proved my point today, and that makes me feel good. I mean, that's part of it. It makes you feel good, right? When you are in line, that's a good thing. I'm not saying that's bad. They were there to hear about Christ and his resurrection. Done. It strengthens and molds us, right? As we look to Christ, as we look to him, our faith is grown. As we look to his promises that he has given us, we are strengthened. I don't write my messages with anyone in mind here. You may wonder, man, I felt like you were talking about me yesterday. I was not thinking about you yesterday. I just want you to know. Let's stop thinking about ourselves for a second. I'm not talking about you today. I'm here not to please you, not to get your tap on the back, even though I love taps on the back. It's great. We all love it. I'm not here to tickle your ears with a feather. I'm here to exegete the text and communicate to you in a way that the first century audience would have heard it. That's my utmost concern. You are here today not because of me or the church's officers. Amen. You are here because you want to receive the grace of God. You want to be strengthened in your faith through what? The preaching of the Word and the Holy Spirit working faith in you. You're not infused with grace through these things. You're not getting infused by this. Grace has already been imparted to you, imputed to you when you believe. So don't get that confused. The Spirit is working faith in you, confirming in your heart the truth of his word, the strengthening of our faith. This brings us to our last point this morning. Not only do we find unity because of what he has done, his message, but because of the gospel message. This is what we center on. And from that being centered on the message of Christ and his resurrection, what happens then? The first century church is also marked by generosity or sacrificial living in more than one way. It's not just material, but also in giving their lives. There was not a needy person in the church. They were doing their parts. But also, he gives an example of Barnabas, a guy whose life was spilt for Christ. Notice the result of their focus on Christ crucified. The things of the world no longer mattered. That's the point. Now, I would love for all of you to throw your nice car keys at my feet or sign them over in my name and get your property. Oh, what a great thing, right, to disperse it between. That's not the point, okay? It wasn't that they gave everything away. They still had things. They still had homes. They measured their lifestyle in the light of what mattered most. That's what's happening here. We all have to ask what matters most in our lives. Examine your heart. What matters most? Are material things at the top of your shelf? Or better yet, are material things at the most easiest grab at your shelf, at the most convenient grab at your shelf? there are probably some wealthy people among this body here. Let's just say they weren't greedy people is the point. They're not greedy. Among those people was one that Luke introduced that shows a tangible example of not just people giving away their material stuff, but he gives an example of a life that was separated for Christ. He talks about Barnabas. In the New Testament, Barnabas is mentioned 29 times in 28 verses. In Acts alone, he is mentioned 24 times in 23 verses. So why is he ending on that note? The last mention of Barnabas in Acts 15:39 we see. And this is Paul and Barnabas as they had a sharp disagreement and parted ways. I want to pour out the generosity. I want to point out the generosity of Luke here. And you probably none of you thought, if you thought of this, man, you get a golden star. He's pointing out not just his brotherly love toward Barnabas by saying this about him, but Luke knew of Paul's breakup with Barnabas. Luke is writing this after the fact. Luke was a co-laborer with Paul and Barnabas. He knew what happened in between those two. But no matter their disagreement, and I would say Luke probably took the side of Paul. Of course, he stayed with him. But no matter the disagreement that we see between them, the hurt that stemmed from this, seeing two great men of the faith depart, they're human. It's like me and you. Not super saints. Luke honors Barnabas despite all that. He honors him and the work of God through him by mentioning him here. Barnabas, a Levite, he calls him, who had no part in the inheritance of land promise according to the division of land of Israel. Levites had nothing. They didn't have any land according to the promises that we find in Deuteronomy 18. They were priests to God. So here's the irony of all this. Deuteronomy says, the Levitical priest, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion of inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offering as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance as he has promised them. Barnabas gave up his right of owning land outside of Israel. He owned land in Cyprus. He gave up that right. He had that right to own land outside of Israel. But he gave up that right to do what? To devote his life, his whole life, to the Lord. What a shining example. He understood his true inheritance. And notice this, his true inheritance was Christ. What an example. The sacrifice of Barnabas reminds me of Jesus' parables. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant ship searching or in search of fine pearls. Who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What are the marks of our lives today? Can we say we line up with these marks today? How does all of this apply to us today? Why does it matter? I believe Luke is showing all of this to help his reader understand what is at the heart of the church. What is at the heart of the church overflows outside the four walls. What we do here and what we worship here and how we are unified here overflows. If Christ is not at the heart of our worship and our teaching, then the overflow of our hearts will not be the sharing of Christ and His work. We will not use our resources to help advance the gospel. This church here, Hope Prez, has a history of doing this. We've seen it. Let's continue that legacy of being unified around Christ and overflowing into our community. Let's continue to place ourselves in positions that will make us share the love of Christ. I'll give you an example. A few of our members here are having Bible studies at their jobs. Some of our members here are leading Bible studies of the doctrines of grace and in prayer. Some of our members invite people out to lunch. Some of you invite people to church to worship with us. I want to encourage you to keep overflowing. And as you do, remember this. We are a church marked with unity. Why? Because of our gospel focus. And as a result, we live sacrificially. Remember this, church. Remember this, Hope Prez, that Christ unifies us to live sacrificially. Christ unifies us to live sacrificially. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we are grateful that you have called us out of darkness into light because you are merciful and kind, because you loved us before the foundation of the world, not because we could bring anything to the table, but because of your great grace and mercy on us. May we remember you and what you have done for us. And may you strengthen our faith as we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.